Word just for you. How many know that you're on God's mind today and He's got something just for you? I want to, first of all, just thank God and praise Jesus for the beautiful facility that you guys are in. This is amazing. Congratulations. I know this represents more than just a building. I'm aware of that, and so I just rejoice with you, and I believe that the best is still yet to come and the future is bright for Word of Life Church. Do you have your Bibles with you today? If you need one, I believe the ushers have some they can share with you. And I believe we'll be having the scriptures on the screen as well. So either way, you're covered. So just we're going to enjoy this. The Word of God is alive. I had a Muslim guy tell me one time over in India. He said, because I challenged him to read the Bible right next to the Quran. And so he took the challenge and he said, man, a couple weeks later, I said, how did it go? He goes, something happens to me when I read your book. He said, that book is alive. Something happens to me. So when we read the scripture today, something's going to happen to you. Is that okay? We're going to start off in the book of Hebrews. The hardest part of preaching, and I've been doing it now for a little while. In fact, I started preaching here at Word of Life and as I was officially the associate youth pastor. And so I think that meant I got to preach when the youth pastor didn't think he had a message. And so sometimes you're like, you just can't come up with nothing. But when you're the senior pastor, you got to preach no matter what. So the hardest part of preaching is deciding what to preach. There's a bunch of stuff in this book. So then you got to say, okay, God, what is it that you specifically want to say to these people right now? I believe I have that right now word for you today. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So today we're going to talk about a specific encumbrance that the Lord wants to get off of you. Oh, thank you for those two amens. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So there's something that might be hindering your faith that we want to blow up today. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What's the next phrase? Despising the what? Shame. That word means disfigurement, literally in the Greek. Despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy written word. We believe today that life is going to be imparted into us and that we will be equipped to be the people you've called us to be and to do the things that you've called us to do that Jesus may be glorified. And we thank you for it. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus despised the shame. How many of you, when you were a little kid, you ever heard that phrase? Somebody, maybe one of your buddies said, shame on you. And they said, shame, shame, shame. Everybody knows your name. You ever heard that one? Well, today I don't want to talk about shame on you. I want to talk about shame on Jesus. The Bible says that he not only bore our sin, but he also carried and bore our shame. So shame on Jesus and shame off of you. Many people, especially Christians, live with shame. And today I believe that the Lord wants to set many people free from that. The word despise, he despised the shame. It's the Greek word katerphroneo. And before you get too impressed and think I learned how to read Greek and all that, it's all Greek to me. But I have this great app on my iPhone that gives me definitions of Greek and Hebrew words. But the word katerphroneo means to intentionally keep out of your mind. I want you today to put a sign on your mind that says keep out. Because shame is an insidious thing and it will try to get in there and do damage and do destruction. But did you know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and you have to realize that he was hanging on the cross at the crossroads of the world. It was a very public thing. And he was hanging there naked in front of his mother, in front of his disciples, in front of these soldiers that were mocking him. And not only did it seem that the enemy had defeated him physically, but in that moment, Satan wanted to try try to defeat Jesus spiritually. And the Bible says that he tried to put shame on Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus despised the shame, or he intentionally kept it out of his mind. Did you know that there's some things that you have to intentionally keep out of your mind? I didn't say you didn't do them, but you have to keep them out of your mind. A lot of Christians believe that God has forgiven them technically because he has to, right? That's his job. He's God. But they still struggle with the shame. And so this morning, I want to mention three animals to you that were mentioned in the Old Testament, specifically in dealing with sin and dealing with shame. God tried to get this message to us loud and clear. And so the first animal I want to talk to you about is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis 2. And it's the serpent. We are all familiar with the old serpent, right? He came slithering into the garden. And the thing about snakes is that they are stealthy, right? They're sneaky. They're camouflaged. Can't always see them. I remember a couple of years ago, God saved my life. I walked right by probably about a 5.5-6 foot rattlesnake that's bigger around than my arm. And I heard the rattle, but I didn't know what it was. And it was probably from me to that monitor right there on the floor. And when I walked by and I saw him, I immediately called on the name of the Lord and jumped about 3 feet in the air. I said, Jesus. And I jumped up on the car that I was walking by. And I'm sitting on the back trunk of my car. And God saved my kids' lives, too, because they were about to run up to my car and meet me. But how many know that snakes are sneaky? They're stealthy. Did you know the devil is compared to a snake? You know that he never, like, comes up to your front door. Says, hi, I'm Lucifer. May I come in and have a few moments of your time? I'd like to destroy your life. It's never like that. Because we could recognize that and go, no, man, no way, get out of here. But he tries to sneak in and he tries to find some way of getting a foothold or a stronghold in our life. So remember in the garden that it was just like heaven. There was no shame there. Let me read to you this verse. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I want to read to you verse 25. It's the very last verse. And it says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, they were not pornographically naked. They were beautifully and gloriously naked. And you know what? As a Bible school student, you know, we were all single guys believing God for a godly wife. But this was one of our favorite verses in the whole Bible. We were standing on this passage right here that one day this would come to pass for us, that we could both be naked and not ashamed. I did a little research on that word, not ashamed. And it means to not be disappointed. Can somebody give me an amen? All right, I'm just making sure y'all are awake this morning. But they were both naked and not ashamed. And there was no shame in the garden because there's no shame in the presence of God. Heaven is a place of no shame. I believe that church ought to be a place of no shame. Our homes should be a place of no shame to the degree that God is present in any situation or place is the degree that there is no shame. God, and if you're taking notes, write this down. God cannot operate in an atmosphere of shame. That's why it is counterproductive for you to use shame as a tool to raise your kids or to discipline your grandkids. Because shame is not of God. I'll even go so far as to say that it's demonic. We'll get into that in just a minute. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they fell, or the glory of God departed, the first emotion that they felt in their new fallen state, can you guess what it was? Shame. Shame. Shame is a tool that Satan tries to use to destroy our lives. It's a tool that he tries to use to cripple our faith. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, let's just turn over one page. You see how the story works here. It starts in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. This is the institution of the world's first religion. It's called fig leafology. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the things that God gave them to enjoy and to eat of is what they hid amongst. I think I was thinking of this. It tells you how my mind works. I was thinking about this passage a couple of days ago. And I don't know if this is very spiritual or not, but I thought it was kind of interesting. But they took fig leaves. They put them on and then they hid amongst the trees. So check this out. The very first clothing that man ever invented was camo. Anyway, that's for free. You know? This is the way my mind works. I don't know. Maybe they were in South Eden. They were in the. Anyway, I don't know. So anyway, they were in their camo. They were all decked out. They were hiding from God. You know, like, you know, God's walking by and they're not moving. You know, maybe he can't see us. How many know when God was saying, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know the answer. It was because Adam didn't know the answer. Anytime God asks you a question, it's not because he needs to know the answer. It's because you need to know the answer. So he was saying, Adam, where are you? And I'm sure Adam was thinking, I really don't know. What's going on? I don't know where I am. What's happened to me? And he was consumed, not by the glory of God, not by the manifest presence and love of God. He was consumed by something totally different. He was consumed by shame. And that will cause you to run from the one that loves you the most. And we're going to deal with that today. Now, Satan is a master seducer, and he works both sides of the sin door. I'll give you an example. This is what he does. He will try to tempt us to do that thing that we know we ought not do. And he'll say, hey, come on, look through here. Isn't this awesome? This is so fun. Everybody's doing it. It's all, you know, you want to. This is going to make you cool. This is going to make you feel good about yourself. This is going to make you successful. This is going to gratify your desire, whatever it is. And he goes, come on, man, come on. It's not that big of a deal anyway. I mean, you know, grace, grace, grace. And he tries to tempt us and lure us. And then so at some point or another, we step through that doorway of temptation into sin. And as soon as we do, he's back over here on the other side of the door. And he goes, oh, my God, look at you. I can't believe you did that. You're horrible. Look at you. You're so dirty and disgusting. Don't even try to talk to God anymore because you can't talk to God. He doesn't have anything to do with you. Now, look at you. You even told God you'd never do this again. And look at you. You're right back doing it again. And he begins to what? Shame us and guilt us and condemn us. Isn't that how the devil works? He's so mean. He's not a nice guy at all. That's why they call him the devil. Take the D off of devil, you got evil. He's not nice. And he doesn't like you very much. So I have good news for you today. The two most powerful beings in the universe want you dead. God and the devil, just in totally different ways. God wants you to die to yourself so you can live in Christ. And the devil just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? So that first, oh, and by the way, the devil never comes to you to tempt you when you're strong. He always waits till you're weak, sad, depressed, or physically exhausted. He came to Jesus after 40 days of fasting. And the Bible says Jesus was hungry. I love that passage in there, by the way. He was hungry. I was like, amen. I can identify with that. We just finished a 21-day Daniel fast at our church. And I understand. Jesus was hungry. I've been hungry for 3 weeks. But he never comes to you when you're strong. He comes to you when you're weak because he's mean. He's not a gentleman. And the purpose of shame is this: to change the way that you see yourself and think about yourself, to change the way that you interact with other people in your life, or to destroy your relationships or your relational potential, and also to change the way that you think about God and the way you relate with God. It's one of the devil's ultimate weapons, shame. Shame defined is just this feeling that you're flawed. knowing that you have to measure up, but also knowing that you can't. In fact, shame doesn't say you've made a mistake. It says you are a mistake. There's a big difference. And God doesn't use shame. He uses something different. He uses something called conviction. And the thing about conviction is that it's very sweet. It's very specific. It's not this general overarching message of shame that says you're just messed up. Because that's what shame says. You're just messed up. Well, how? You're just broke. You're screwed up. You're weird. But conviction from God is totally different. When the Lord comes to you, he's always very specific. And he'll say, my child, this specifically is something that needs to be adjusted in your life. Now, it might hurt a little bit, but it doesn't hurt near as much as fixing it, repenting of it, or letting his grace come and empower you to change. You see the difference between shame and conviction? The Bible says the Holy Spirit, he comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Convict. So conviction's good. We want conviction, but we don't want shame. Here's some ways that shame can come into your life. It can come through abuse. And let me just say, if you were abused as a child in any way, it was absolutely not your fault. You didn't deserve it. It's not your fault. Shame can come through failure, whether it's a failure in business or a moral failure or any sort of a failure. It can come through physical features that you might have. You can't do anything about it, but or as compared to what the world says is acceptable or normal. There's a little funny story about Pastor and his little boy. He was unusually tall for his age, so automatically you guys know this story isn't about me. But when he was in second grade, he was taller than his second grade teacher, and he was head and shoulders above all the other kids. And so one day, so they called him Lurch, but not to his face because they knew he could pummel them. But one day in his neighborhood, he was having a slingshot war with the neighbors, and he got hit in the mouth with a rock and knocked out his front tooth right there. And so they took him to the dentist, and because he was a large child, they gave him a cap, and it was this big silver cap. And I guess the dentist thought, well, he'll grow into it, so they gave him one that was a little too big. And so when he went home, he has two brothers, and they immediately nicknamed him Bucky the Silver Tooth Beaver. Now, I know that sounds funny, but as humorous, but as a little 9-year-old kid, that's when the enemy, because he's mean, remember, he seized upon that opportunity to come and whisper a message into his mind that something's wrong with you. And so the enemy's not nice. So it could be through some physical feature. It could come, shame could come because of poverty. Maybe you grew up poor, or maybe you lost all your wealth at some point and struggled with poverty for a season. Shame can come for different reasons. It can come through parental authority, using shame to control you, trying to shame your kids, or you got shamed as a kid into doing what your parent wanted you to do. It's manipulation is what it is. But I want you to know that you can break the shame barrier. And shame off of you and shame on Jesus. He bore our shame. The Bible's full of people that had to overcome shame. Take Abraham, for example. He got in the wrong tent with the wrong woman and had the wrong baby. He had to overcome shame. Now, you might not realize just how important that is. But our salvation is dependent on Abraham getting in the right tent with the right woman, having the right baby. But he overcame the shame barrier of his illicit affair with Hagar and his illegitimate son Ishmael. And thank God. Moses, can you imagine? He's walking down the mountain after God personally writes out the Ten Commandments and gives them to him. And he's walking down the mountain. All of a sudden he looks down and he glances at number like 5 or whatever it is. And he goes, uh-oh, thou shalt not kill. Oops. Because he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And that's why he was in the backside of the desert to begin with. But Moses had to overcome the shame barrier. How many know that David, he broke the shame barrier because of his sin with Bathsheba? And they bore a son named Solomon that ended up becoming the king. I remember as a kid, I thought her name was Bathsheba because David saw her in the bath. I didn't know. But anyway, Peter had to overcome and break through the shame barrier because he denied Jesus. He rejected Christ. But he had to overcome that in order to preach the very first message, of gospel message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were added. Jesus was accused of being an illegitimate son. He had to overcome the shame barrier in society. He had to overcome the shame barrier as he was hanging there on the cross, publicly exposed and naked and stripped. But he dealt not only with his own shame, he dealt with our shame and your shame. And so shame causes you to fear exposure to intimacy. It hinders your relationships. You never feel like you're doing enough. You become a self-hater. You become performance motivated. Well, if I can just, I'll just show everybody I'm going to do this and achieve this. And you become motivated by your own success. But here's the thing is what you fear is what you begin to worship. And so if you fear poverty, you begin to worship money. And if you fear rejection, you begin to worship acceptance. And all these things become idols in your life. And you can do it even in the name of God. And it looks good and looks religious, but really your heart is far from God. Though your lips might be saying the right things and your actions might be doing the right things, but nobody knows that there's a shackle of shame around your heart, around your soul. The second animal I want to talk to you about is a goat. Actually, there's two goats. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but Leviticus 16 talks about to satisfy Israel's sin, there were two goats, one for sin and one for shame. And what they would do is the priest would lay hands on these goats and impart the sins of the people to these two goats. And then the one they would sacrifice and kill as a blood offering. And then the second one, they would let it go and it would wander through the camp of Israel, out of the camp and into the wilderness. And there would probably be some animal's lunch, I'm sure. But anyway, people would stand in their tents and watch this scapegoat walk through. And why did the Lord not even want the goat in the camp? Because he didn't want shame socialized among his people. And so it had to be removed from the camp. Otherwise, when people would walk through, they go, oh, there's a scapegoat. They kept him, you know, chained up. A lot of people, you keep your scapegoat chained up nearby. And it just is a constant reminder of how messed up that you think you are. But God said, get the goat out of here. Some of you say, y'all need to get the goat out of your life, right? I know it doesn't sound real theologically, you know, profound. Get the goat out. But you need to get the goat out today. And then finally, the third animal is the lamb. Thank God for the lamb. Let me just tell you a quick story. There was a young lady, and she wasn't saved. She went to get an abortion, and she did go through with the abortion. And as she was sitting there in the recovery room, and remember, this lady's not even saved. Young lady's not even saved. That's what I used to do for a hobby, by the way, is I would, as a teenager, I would stand out in front of the abortion clinics here in Jackson and preach the gospel to people. And I wasn't one of those mean preachers. I don't like mean preachers, and I always determined not to be one. But I remember on one occasion, right here in Jackson, I pulled up. I was 17, 18 years old, and somebody was, in the name of Jesus, cussing out the abortionists as they were coming out of the clinic, telling them, you know, what wretched people they were. And I was just grieved in my heart. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, preach the good news. So I just started telling that abortionist how much God loved them and forgave them and had a plan for their life. And you know what? This actually happened. That abortionist collapsed by her car. She was trying to get in her car and just get out of there. She fell down under the power of God and began to weep. And some of her assistants had to come out and physically take her back into the building until she could regain her composure. But the goodness of God is what leads people to change. But this young lady was sitting in an abortion clinic, and she had just had this procedure done. And a voice came to her and whispered to her, murderer. And she carried that. And she became increasingly stranger and stranger because to try to overcome her own shame, she would begin to collect stray animals and rescue these animals. And so she had a house full of critters. And that was just weird. And then she would collect people that were messed up and try to rescue people and save people. But how many know you can't? She felt like if I just do enough of this rescuing, it'll atone for my own murder that I committed. And praise God, the end of the story is she eventually got free and got born again, got free and worked through some of those things. And the Lord redeemed her. But I want you to know that the enemy is not ignorant of your past and your mistakes. And neither is God. I hope this doesn't shock any of you, because one of the things I'm going to tell you here in a minute, ways to overcome shame, is to take off the fig leaves. Be naked before God. I hope this doesn't shock any of you, but God can see through fig leaves. The Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't just forgive you, he takes it away. Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus bore our shame. And did you know that he did that on the cross? But it was through a tree in the garden that sin and shame came into the world. But it was through another tree, through another naked man on a tree, that sin and shame was removed from the world through Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. That's good stuff. 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 5 and verse 17. It says that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have what? Passed away, and all things are become new. Four fast things how to deal with shame. Number one, be naked before God. Did you know that if all your friends knew everything about you, you'd probably have fewer friends? But did you know that God knows everything about you and he loves you anyway? Number two, by the way, you're not going to ever shock God. You're not ever going to go, "Lord, would you please forgive me for this?" He's not ever going to go, "For what? Dear Jesus Christ, did you hear what they said they did? Unbelievable." He already knows. So it's not like, you know, you got your camo on. Maybe God won't know. He knows. You're not going to shock him. So just get naked before God to say, "Lord, is me. And I feel so shameful about this. And I feel messed up about this." And he's going to say, "I know. But I've also got the solution." Number two, how to deal with shame is take responsibility. Take responsibility for your own behavior. Quit blaming other people. That's what Adam did. And as soon as God came and confronted them in the garden and said, "What have you done? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of?" The first thing he did was he made Eve his scapegoat. He blamed her. I'm convinced, and I don't know how theologically, you know, sound this is, but I'm convinced that if they would have responded differently, there would be a different story that we're telling today. If they would have just said, "Oh God, help us, please forgive us. We don't know why we did it." There would be, not to say there wasn't consequences, but there would be a different story today. So quit blaming other people. God pronounced the sin of the world upon Jesus. Quit pronouncing your sin upon somebody else or something else. Take responsibility, because there's only one scapegoat that God accepts as acceptable, and it's Jesus. Somebody may have done something to you, but you take responsibility for your life. You can't maybe control what they did to you, but you can control your response. That's still your choice. So unless you stop blaming the government, unless you stop blaming your wife, unless you stop blaming the church or blaming your parents or blaming your boss or just pick somebody, you got to quit blaming and take responsibility if you want to overcome. So we have the ability through the blood of Jesus to overcome it. The Bible says it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome. So everybody say it with me. Say, "I take responsibility for my behavior." Now here's a way, a test, to know if you're still dealing with shame or not. And that is, are you still blaming somebody else? If you're still blaming, you're still shaming. And now I'm not trying to put shame on you about that. Just help you recognize it. Because if you can recognize it, you can recover. Number three way to deal with shame is believe you're forgiven. That the shame has been removed, has been put on Jesus. Believe that you've been forgiven. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is really a faith issue. Remember the text that we read. He said, "I want you to throw aside every weight or every hindrance and every sin." So maybe you're not living in sin today, but maybe you're still walking under the weight of shame from sins that you committed years ago. Some sort of regret. Maybe you regret, "I didn't get my college education." Maybe you regret you got that divorce. Maybe you regret that you committed that thing, that act with that person. Maybe you regret this or you regret that. But listen, regret is just the past crippling your future. And then you can't live in the past because there's no future in it. And it's through Jesus that the Bible tells us that I know the plans I got for you. I know about the future I have for you to give you a hope, to give you a future. He's got good plans for you, and you'll never walk in those good plans by thinking about and living under the shame and guilt of the past. So here's number four way to deal with shame. Absolutely refuse the spirit of shame when it comes. I didn't say if it comes, but absolutely refuse it when it comes. Fight it with the blood of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But say, Pastor Kevin, my testimony is that I really did commit that heinous crime, or I really did commit that sex act, or I really did commit that act of aggression. But listen, your testimony is not what you did. Your testimony is who you are in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Now, I'm not saying this is a license to sin. Like Brother Hagin, you say, people going to sin whether they got a license or not. But I want you to know that this is a license to live above it, to live free from it, to let it go and to move forward. I don't know how many Saturdays you have left in your life, but God wants you to enjoy them and live them to the fullest. Jesus did his part on the cross, and we have our part to play. The Bible says Jesus despised the shame. He intentionally kept it out of his mind, because there's a war going on in our minds. And shame is a high place. It's a stronghold that happens in our soul. And shame is, I wish I had time to do a series on this, but shame is the result of an inner vow that we make against ourselves, or a judgment that we make against ourselves, whatever the reason. But you've already been judged in Christ Jesus. You've been judged righteous. So some of the greatest tragedies in our life, in our most vulnerable moments, is when the enemy comes. And let me just tell you one more story, and then we're going to pray. But there was a young couple, and you know, and as a pastor, I've been pastoring in America now for 9 years. And we oversee a couple hundred churches in another country. Going there, in fact, some of you are going there with me this fall. We're excited about that. One thing that you learn a lot of things in being a pastor. And some of the things you kind of learn by fire, you know what I mean? Somebody comes in and they want to talk to you about their situation. They go, well, what do I do? And you sit there and you go, I have no idea. You really are messed up. I mean, that's what you want to say. You don't. But you're thinking, you go, oh, Jesus, help me. Help me, Rhonda. Help me, Jesus. Help me, somebody. I don't know what to say. First thing, what does the Bible say? You start there. A couple comes and they want counseling because they can't conceive. And they're married. They want to have a baby. And so, you know, first you start with the basics. You go, well, I guess y'all know how that works, right? Yeah, we know we're doing all the natural stuff. Okay, well, good. Well, let's pray. You know, we'll pray with them. Use your faith. You know, pray the prayer of faith. That's what we faith people do, right? Believe we receive it, right? Well, that's what we did and didn't work. And one day, pastor ran into their OB. You know, hospital visits. We get to do a lot of those. And I don't do very many of them because we, like y'all, we have a healthy church. You know, we believe in the health and the wealth, praise God. And so don't have to do many of those, but sometimes you do. And coming out of the elevator, saw the OB, know the OB, and said, hey, you know that young couple in your church? Yeah, they've been coming to see me. And I prayed with them. Believe in God, they're going to get pregnant. Well, Pastor, you know, physically, there is nothing wrong with them. There's no reason why they can't have babies. Something else is going on. So, as a good pastor, you know, you call them in and say, hey, met your doctor. Yeah, nice guy. He said, there's nothing wrong with y'all. What was it? Can you think of any reason why you can't have babies? Why you're not being able to conceive? You know, the man, he immediately gives a good man answer. He goes, well, Pastor, we've been doing everything we know to do. I don't know why, but we can't have babies. But the young lady, she goes just like this. How my body language tells you a lot. So she said, I think I might know. What's going on? Well, you know, she gets real nervous. I think, well, when I was a little girl, I was about 9 or 10 years old, and my mama came in and she caught me doing some inappropriate things with some little boys in the neighborhood. And she said to me, because you did this, God is never going to let you have babies. Her own mother trying, you know, as a parent, you know, kids don't come with manuals when they're born. You don't know what to do. You're like, how do I get this kid to act right? And so you're thinking, well, I don't want him ever to do that again. So you use maybe what your parents used on you, you know. So do you use shame or you use anger or you use whatever? And that mama used shame to try to manipulate her to not ever do that again. And unbeknownst, what really she did was she pronounced a curse on her own daughter. She cursed her own grandchildren. And so, you know what? We love your mom. We forgive her. We're going to release her. But she pronounced a curse on you. But today we're going to break that curse off of your life and release you from the shame of that. Because forever since she was 10 years old, she carried that shame with her. And today, I believe the Lord wanted me to share this message with you because some of you, what I've talked about today, this issue of shame defines your life. And today, I want to pray with you. I want to minister to you. I want to do this quickly, but also want to do it very intentionally. Would you just pray with me right now? Father, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne of grace. And we thank you that you hung naked at the crossroads of the world with a sign over your head mocking you. And Satan tried to come and put shame on you and defeat you, but you wouldn't receive it. And not only did you not receive it, but you bore our shame, but yet you didn't let it enter into your mind. And some of you today, this issue, it defines you. And I don't want to embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to do something. If you deal with this, I'm not going to call you forward or anything like that. But right now, would you stand up right where you are? Say, Pastor, I want to be free from shame. So, well, I would stand up, but I'm ashamed too. Well, that's why we want to pray for you. We want to get you free from that. And guess what? Nobody's going to ask you what you did or who you did it to. It's nobody's business. God already knows. Say, well, I'm just going to sit here and let you pray for me. I'm going to pray that it doesn't work if you don't stand up. God wants you to break free from shame. We were in Samoa, Rhema, South Pacific, last summer. And a little girl came up to me after I preached this very message. And she said, would you pray for me? I need healing. Well, what do you need healing from? She goes, well, I'm bleeding. She was the woman with the issue of blood. She goes, well, when did you start bleeding? She told me when, a few months ago. She goes, I prayed for healing, and I just thought, I said, well, what happened a few months ago? She goes, well, I had an affair with a married man. And you know what? She didn't need healing from physical things. She needed healing from shame. She was bleeding out in the physical because that's what she was doing in her soul. And that was just manifesting in her body. And we broke the spirit of shame off of her. My wife and I did, and God healed her. Today, some of you are going to be healed physically when you deal with the root of it, the root of shame. Can I just say something that it's a little dangerous for me to say this, but I'm at home, okay? And so since I'm at home, I'm going to be brave because it's maybe not, I don't know, maybe not politically, whatever. But did you know that there is an assignment from the devil against the African-American community? And it has a lot to do with this spirit of shame that I'm talking about. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that just because you are or you aren't of any particular race, this has to do with you. But the enemy, the Bible says, don't be unaware of Satan's devices or his schemes. I want you to know that the devil fears you. Are you hearing me? He fears any man, any woman, no matter what color they are, if they are on fire for God, living as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And today I want you to know that generational shame can be broken off of you. Shame that your parents put on you. Shame that you invited upon yourself because of your own misbehavior or misdeeds. But you can be free from shame today. No more serpent. We're going to refuse the lies. Would you pray with me right now? Would you just pray this out loud? Let's, as a congregation, let's pray this so nobody feels isolated or left out. Would you just say this with me? Say, my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. I am sufficient by the blood of the Lamb. I am whole from my deficiencies. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of shame. And I say, no more serpent, only the Lamb. I am free because Jesus bore my sin, but he also bore my shame. It's under the blood, and I'm pressing forward in Jesus' name. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I command.